Well, hey, last week we were introduced to a guy named Othniel. See, we're going through the book of Judges. We're looking at how the book of Judges really ties in to the world that we live in today. Did you know that you can go to the Word of God and that it speaks to what we're dealing with right here and right now? That God never changes. He's the same today as He was yesterday. That the way God looks at us and interacts with us is the same. And that the more we know God, you know, theology is the study of God. The more we spend time in theology or the study of God, the more we understand God and His character and how He interacts with us, I'm telling you what, the more we become truly alive. The more alive we are. So this guy named Othniel, let's look at Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 again. Quick review. But when they cried out to the Lord, in other words, the people of Israel, the children of God were in a heap of trouble. They were taken into slavery again, short time. But when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that, let's stop. This is extra credit. This isn't in my notes. Because whenever I read something like this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, all I can say is, look out, world. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man, a woman, a church, a people, things happen. Amen. Like big things. Lord, may Your Spirit come upon us. And may we, like Othniel and all these other judges and so many others that have gone before us, God, realize, God, and welcome Your Spirit coming upon us. And may we move with You, Holy Spirit, in how You're directing us and what You're calling us to, in Jesus' name. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave the king of Aram into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So this Othniel, he's a judge. Like we talked about last week, these judges that we find in the book of Judges weren't like the kind of judges that we deal with today that wear the robes and have the gavel and sit behind a big old desk and, you know, judge in that way. These judges that we're looking at in the book of Judges were leaders. And often they were leaders that would bring deliverance by force, bring deliverance for the people of God. So let's have that perspective. Let's remember that that's who these men and this woman that we're going to be studying next week, that's who they are. These are leaders that are filled with the Spirit of God, appointed by God to lead a lost people back into the ways of the Lord. Not just freedom, but into God's will in His plan. So the Israelites, Othniel came along, they dodged a bullet. They learned their lesson, right? They obviously would never make this mistake again. They'd never find themselves back into this mess again, right? Right, right? Think again. Think again. The next verse, Judges 3, verse 12. We just read 9, 10, and 11. They were just delivered. Judges 3, verse 12, again. I bolded it in my notes here. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Check that out. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, willingly chose their will over the will of God, their ways over the ways of God, and the Lord gave this evil king of Moab power over them. So getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. Many believe the city of Palms is Jericho. So they took possession once again of Jericho, that first city that was given to the Israelites when they came in the promised land, now back in the hands of the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Aramites. And the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 8 years. Doesn't that name Eglon, doesn't that just sound evil? I mean, it just does. Every time I say it, Eglon. Anyway, so here we go again. Here we go again. Here go the people of God once again, man. They were out of the mess. They were delivered. And now they go right back into it, man. Have you ever done this? Don't be judging these people. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever been delivered? And I pray that you have been forgiven and delivered through Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. But have you fallen back into sin ever? I mean, have you ever done something stupid twice? Maybe three times, four times, again and again? I was thinking about stupid things that I've done in my past and how I sometimes repeat those things. And what came to mind, and maybe some of you were there, I'm sure some of you were, this was about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. In this room before it got bigger and wider and it was long, more like a bowling alley here. And I had this joke that I wanted to tell. We were in two services at that time also. I had this joke that I wanted to tell, and I didn't run it by anybody because I'm a big boy. I'm the senior pastor. I can come up with a joke and tell it, and it's going to be wonderful, right? So anyway, I told this joke, and I mean, the response was horrible. I mean, the people's, everybody's faces were just kind of like, what? You just said that? Well, I finished up that service, and I go to my wife, and I talked with Jordan, some of the AV guys, and some of the other people. I said, you know, that joke just didn't work well. I said, I think it was just the way I delivered it. I think it was just the people in the room. It was the early service, you know. They're the old people, you know what I mean? As I look, anyway, I love y'all. I'm old too, okay? Come on now. I got this goatee going just because I want to feel young, and it's my midlife crisis, all right? So anyway, you laughed at that joke, I mean. But my wife and the others I talked to, yeah, don't tell that joke again. Don't tell it again. It was wrong. It was wrong. And I'm like, no. What's wrong is the way that the people received it. If I tell it again and just add a little bit more oomph, then it's going to go over great. And so I got up there again, and I told that same joke again, and the response was exactly the same. And then I go back, and I'm wondering, why did everybody think this was so bad? And I listen to it, and I'm like, oh my goodness. We got to listen to our wives. We got to listen to others that the Lord puts. Otherwise, we're going to be like these Israelites, and we're going to do something stupid twice. I have not told that joke again, and I never will. I've ripped it up. It's gone. It's deleted. It's out of there. It won't come back. So if y'all, anyway. All right. Amen. My wife says, amen. Amen. So here we go again. They're back in another mess. The nation of Israel, they are professional repeat offenders. That's really what they're going through here. So how does the sovereign holy Lord deal with this? How does he handle repeat offenders? It might surprise you. That gets us to point number one this morning. The unlikely response. The unlikely response. So the Israelites, two-time offenders. Verse 12, once again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All right. Y'all familiar with that saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You ever heard that saying? Right? Kind of like if you're able to pull one over on me, all right, you shouldn't have done that. But if you pull it over on me again, then I got a problem, right? Well, why would God ever allow them to pull it over on them again? Why would he ever allow these disobedient, ungrateful people to have a second chance? Why would he do that? I don't know, but here's how it goes down. Verse 15. Here's the Lord's response after they done messed up again, but they cried out. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and what happened? He gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So that we know God's not a fool. We know that the Lord can't be bamboozled. But this is another thing that we know about the Lord. He is merciful. He's merciful. We'll never pull one over on him. He'll never be fooled by us thinking that, man, we can kind of navigate God and we can work him. We can play him a little bit. No, he's God. He sees. Oh, come on now. But this is the other thing we know. He's merciful. Here's what mercy is. It's not getting what we deserve. God is merciful, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. The Israelites didn't deserve a second chance. They didn't deserve to be delivered again. And we're going to see as we keep going through the book of Judges, again and again and again. They didn't even deserve to expect God to hear their cries. They didn't deserve any of that. So let's make this personal again. I like to do that because all week long I got to wrestle with it personally. God's always speaking to me, challenging me, prodding me, slapping me upside the head sometimes, but ultimately pulling me right back into him because he's merciful. Maybe you feel like you've messed up too many times. I did it again. I did it again. I said I would never do that again. I asked God to give me the grace to never do that again. I didn't do that again for a long time. I messed up. Here I am again, right back in it. Maybe you've given up on it. Maybe you've even given up. This is just who I am. This is just how I'm going to be. This is just it, right? Maybe you think God's given up on you. I believe the Lord wants you to remember and to be reminded right now that he is merciful. If we cry out to him from a humble heart, from a place of repentance, a place of brokenness over our sin, of mourning over our sin. If we cry out to him, he is merciful. We will receive an unlikely response, and that's the response of mercy. So I want to encourage anyone in this room, anyone watching and listening to this, you have not gone too far. The fact that you've fallen again and again and again, he is merciful. Continue to cry out to him. Lay yourself at his feet and get plugged in with others who will encourage you, walk with you, do battle, push it back, fight it back, beat it back alongside of you. Amen? I want to tell you a story. My dad reminded me of this story when we were up in northern Minnesota. I love it when my parents tell stories about things that have happened in their lives. So he told the whole family this. My kids got to hear this. So we had a department store. It's kind of like a Dillard's store. There was a family store in our family for over 100 years in Mount Vernon, Illinois. It's called the Mammoth. The Mammoth. It was the biggest store in southern Illinois. It was the Mammoth department store. And so my dad got a call. They were having some issues with inventory, and they were seeing that the designer jean inventory was never matching up. They were always falling short in their inventory every single week and month. And remember the designer jeans back in the 80s, the Jordache and the Calvin Kleins and the Sergio Valente? That was one of my favorites. That's going way back in the day. Nobody's probably ever heard of that anymore. But the designer, they were all the rage. Everybody wanted designer jeans. And the inventory was always low. It was never matching up. They were losing inventory. One day, my dad gets a call from a mom and says, "Hey, my son has these couple pair of brand new jeans. And I didn't buy them for him. So I approached him and I made him tell me. He said that a buddy of his at school who works for you, who works for the Mammoth Department Store, has been given his friend's designer jeans for free, just handing them out to his buddies." So my dad, I mean, this is a lot of money by this time. This has been going on for a while. My dad brings this employee in and sits him down. Now, what should have his response been? I mean, you're supposed to call the police in. You're supposed to file a report. Because this is theft, this is actually a felony. I mean, that's the chain that you're supposed to take. That's the process you're supposed to take. And obviously, let them go. Make them pay restitution, all of that kind of stuff. But my dad, not moved by his flesh, but obviously moved by the Spirit, brought that young man in, sat him down and said, "Look, I could do something right now, and if I do what I'm supposed to do, your life could be ruined. The opportunities that you will have in life will be so much smaller and so much more limited if I do what I should do. But I want to show you mercy. I'm going to let you go, and that's going to be the end of it." 30 years later, my dad received a written note from that guy, now a man. And he said, "I just keep remembering how you treated me that day. And it changed my life. It changed the course of the direction of my entire life because I've never been treated that way ever before." Mercy is powerful. It's an unlikely response, but it's God's response, and it needs to be our response. People don't see mercy. They don't get it in this broken, cruel world. But what about our nation? So we understand that an individual like that young man, and yeah, let's give him mercy. After all, it's just a few $1,000s. It's not that big of a deal, right? But what about a nation? Some think that our nation, for instance, has gone too far. And it's hard. I mean, it's easy to understand why people think it's gone too far. You watch the news. You look around. It looks like we've gone too far. But many just believe we've gone too far. And the only option and the only result that we're going to see now in this nation is total destruction. Total loss. I'm here to say the book of Judges should change our minds. As we're reminded that God is merciful and he has an unlikely response to a nation who ultimately humbles themselves before him, cries out to him, and turns back to him. You know, the scripture shows us exactly, gives us a clear picture of how to dig a nation out of trouble. Y'all are probably familiar with this passage. Everyone's talking about it, obviously, when the wheels are falling off of a nation like they are now. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Here's the clear picture of how a nation can turn around. If my people who are called by my name, like the Israelites just did here in Judges, if they will, what, humble themselves? Recognize that they're lost, man. They've messed it up. Humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from their wicked ways. Not playing games with God, saying, "Oh God, deliver us, but we're going to keep just kind of doing our thing." No, but actually humble themselves, pray, seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Scripture says, and this is God's character. This is how he interacts with a nation. When a nation does this, God says, "Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." I mean, we're on the fast train and the fast track right now, no doubt about it. But we're not too far gone for God's mercy if we turn to him his way, on his terms. And that continues to be my prayer for this nation. And that continues to be why I speak out. Continues to be why we need to be very present in this time of trouble in our nation with the presence of God, the mercy of God, and the truth and the word of God. We're going to talk about that more in just a bit. So God has an unlikely response to the cries of repeat offenders. However, what's up with God wanting to use a hero, sending a hero named Ehud, but talking so much, being very clear about that he was left-handed? Did y'all see that in Scripture? Ehud, a left-handed man. Why are you pointing out whether he's right-handed or left-handed? What difference does that make? It's a weird name guy, Ehud, right? Who you're saying is going to come and deliver everybody. But God really wants us to know that he's a left-handed man. Again, verse 15, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. He gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So our Bibles, they translate this Hebrew phrase, left-handed. But a more literal way to translate this Hebrew phrase is not left-handed, but Ehud was a man restricted in his right hand. So Ehud, a man restricted in his right hand. In English, we've just translated it left-handed. So obviously, he wasn't going to use his right hand, so we just say he was left-handed. But Ehud, a man restricted in his right hand. It's possible that Ehud didn't prefer his right hand, or that he preferred his left hand, or that he was born left-handed, but instead it could be that he was forced to use his left hand because maybe a withered or injured right hand. And I think there's something to look at here, something to understand about Ehud and to understand about God and who he chooses to use and who he's able to use to accomplish big and mighty things. But whether that's the case or not, whether some would think, well, we're reading too much into the Hebrew there or not, we do know this when we look historically that left-handed people, it was very odd back in the day to be left-handed. People tried everything they could do to not be left-handed, but to be right-handed. You don't read about other left-handed mighty warriors. David, King David, doesn't say he was left-handed, none of that kind of stuff. So either way, heroes typically weren't left-handed, and heroes weren't typically disabled, if that's the case that Ehud is dealing with at this time. He's an unlikely hero. And when we look at the fact that God will use unlikely people, people with weaknesses, people even with disabilities, people with restrictions, come on, that's got to speak to each one of us here. The Lord is not restricted in who he will use. Not at all. That means he'll use you and he'll use me. Imperfect, often broken, messed up, we'll tell the same joke twice kind of people, right? Same bad joke twice. Let's remember that every restriction we have, it's the word the Lord gave me this week. Every restriction we have allows the world to see how unrestricted God is in using us. Amen. Isn't that awesome? When the world sees God using restricted people, weak and broken people, it shows his power. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's power is made perfect in our weakness, not in our perfection, not in our strength, not in the fact that we think we have it all together. We think we have all the answers, but God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God is exalted when he shows how unrestricted he is as he uses restricted people. So Ehud, this unlikely hero, also reminds us that people counted as qualified by God are often discounted by the world. These are important things to remember, especially in this season that we're in. When the world needs a church, the world needs discounted people to show up. People that are counted by God, discounted by the world, to show up and to be his hands and feet, his tools of deliverance in our broken time. Ehud, he reminds us that God uses damaged, imperfect, broken, weak, unqualified people to accomplish his plans to release his grace. Sometimes God chooses leaders, heroes that seem weak to the world. And what happens as a result of that, the world doesn't see them as a threat and therefore discounts them. Meanwhile, God is moving in power and accomplishing his plans and bringing victory and turnaround. God's ways, man, they're not our ways. And the people we would choose, remember when you're on the playground, this is just coming to me. Remember you're on the playground and you're picking teams? I always hated that, man. I hated that. Whether I was going to be picked or whether I was picking somebody else, it was always so awkward, right? And who do you pick? You always pick the people you think are the strongest and the best and all that kind of stuff. Well, a lot of times, you know what God's going to do? He's going to take that weakling. He's going to pick him because he sees something in him that nobody else sees. I'm going to preach a sermon sometime about how God is sneaky. Sneaky God. Sneaky Jesus. Sneaky. Sneaky. Oh, not in a bad way, but like anyway, what we're talking about here. So God uses the unlikely. How many of you ever watched that film, Schindler's List? You seen that? Schindler's List. German businessman, Oscar Schindler, decided to basically use Jews to help operate his machinery, his war machinery company that he had during World War II. The Jews were cheap labor for Schindler. It helped him increase his profit, produce more material for the German army. But when the Jews were being used by Schindler, producing all this war stuff, they weren't being sent to the concentration camps. Well, here, as we continue to read or watch the film, we see over the course of time, Oscar Schindler begins to get to know these people, these Jewish people, and his heart and his mind change. So instead of wanting to use them to benefit himself, his heart changes so much that he decides he wants to use his wealth and all that he has to benefit them. I mean, that's a big, big turnaround. Well, here's what we got to look at. This is a shrewd, wealthy, powerful German businessman. He was also a member of the Nazi Party. But God uses the unlikely, and he used Schindler to save 1,200 Jews from the concentration camps, from being murdered, exterminated. God uses the unlikely. He uses the unlikely. Here's another thing that's interesting to consider and think about as we start to understand that God uses the unlikely. It's not always the pastor that God uses. It's not. It's not always the one who has it all together and understands all the doctrines right and is just living that perfect Christian life right now. You know, as we look around, we see that God uses anybody and everybody for his larger story to accomplish his purposes that he has, his plans that he has. He uses a boss. He can use a manager. He can use a coach. He can use a politician. He can use anybody. He can use all of these people, even if they're not Christians. He can use them for good. He can use them to expose evil, to drive out darkness, because God uses the unlikely. He does. I heard somebody say that President Trump is using Christians to gain power. You know, he's using us as believers to just get elected. He's saying what he wants us to say. And I don't know if he thinks that or if he knows that or what he thinks he's doing. I don't know. I don't know where his heart is or his mind is exactly on that, right? I'm not friends with him. I don't hang out with him and know that. So I don't know that, but I do know this. I do know this, that God is using our president to accomplish his plans and his purposes in our time because God uses the unlikely. He does. He uses the unlikely. All right, before we hit our last point, I want to clearly state something, and that is, if God can use Ehud, he can use you and me. He can use you and me. So here's my challenge to every one of us. Let yourself be that unlikely hero. Allow God to use you. Make yourself available to be used by God, to be that unlikely hero in our world today. Our world needs it. Our nation needs it. Your neighbors need it. Your place of work needs it. They need you to be that unlikely hero who will push back that darkness that's overtaken them, that's robbing, killing, and destroying, that's ripping them off. I mean, just like Scripture says, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Use me for your kingdom purposes. Here I am, Lord. Use me as an instrument of peace. Here I am, Lord. You call me salt and light. God, use me as salt and light. In all my weakness, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. Use me. Our world needs heroes. Our world needs a church right now to be very present. All right, so not only does God use unlikely heroes, but God also uses unlikely plans. I say it this way, God places unlikely people in unlikely places to accomplish unlikely plans. God uses unlikely people in unlikely places to accomplish unlikely plans. Point number three, the unlikely plan. Let's take a look at how it all went down with Ehud. We're going to read several passages of Scripture right now. A lot of the guys in the room are going to be like, oh, that's what I love, man. I love it when we read this kind of passage right here. Some of the women are going to be like, really? We had to read it. It's in the Bibles, lady. So, You know, we read the Song of Solomon as men, and we're always kind of like, okay, Lord, help us, give us grace as we read that, right? And y'all got to toughen up right here a little bit. All right, hang with me, ladies. Okay, so we're in Judges 3, verse 15. This is how it all went down. So God chooses, he gives an unlikely response to the people of God. He chooses an unlikely hero, and here's how the unlikely plan unfolds. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. He gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. And he went and he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. That's very clear, isn't it? The Hebrew means fat also. So he's a very fat man. All right. After Ehud presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon. Okay, so they went and they gave this tribute. They were all, it's kind of like a Trojan horse thing. Here we are. Everything's awesome. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're honoring you as our tyrannical captor and giving you what you want. And now we're leaving. And they're all going away, leaving. But they reach these stone images. Ehud turns back around by himself and goes back to the king. And the king said to his, he goes back, and it says in verse 19, Eglon, he went back to Eglon, and Ehud said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. The king said to his attendants then, Leave us. I mean, the king's standing there, they just brought him a tribute, right? I mean, check this out. I mean, God is amazing. You know, he's pretty smart the way he does it. You know, they just brought him a tribute. They just said, here you go. You are king. You're awesome. And we're going to give you anything you want. And then all of the army and all the people leave. And then this guy with restricted in his right hand, you know, comes back in to Eglon all by himself. And so Eglon's like, sure, you want to meet with me in person? I'm going to send all my attendants, all of those bodyguards away. This is no problem, man. No problem, right? Ehud then approached Eglon while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace, and he said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, he drew the sword from his right thigh, and he plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and he locked them. Unlikely plan. Here we go. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. So they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key, unlocked the doors. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images, escaped to Syrah, where he then arrived there. They blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down. They took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, and they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Come on now. An unlikely plan, using an unlikely hero, after giving his people an unlikely response of mercy. Another thing I want to point out, it's just coming to me right now. God will do some pretty dramatic things for his people. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will do some dramatic, powerful things in order to bring his kingdom and to bring his blessing upon his people. Let's remember that. He's not some weakling flying around, whispering. I want to focus on this fact, though, as we're closing up. God had Ehud use a sword. He used a sword. In the Bible, a sword is described as the Word of God. We see in Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit is called the Word of God. I think it's important that we recognize this. God's Word can destroy lies. God's Word can destroy the enemy's plans. God's Word can push back the oppressor. God's Word can bring freedom to His people. Bring deliverance. Sean just gave a testimony this morning about Colossians 2:14 and the written code being broken when that word was spoken over his life and he received that powerful word. The plans of the enemy were broken. They were crushed. They were destroyed just like Eglon was destroyed by a sword. Right, brother? That's right. We got to be in the Word of God. We got to be speaking it. We got to be taking hold of the sword of the Spirit and living by it and wielding that sword and speaking that sword and declaring those truths over our lives. But we also need to be taking the sword of the Spirit and declaring the word over others, over our community, over our nation. We don't have a fat Eglon oppressor that's messing with us right now. But we have other oppressors in this nation. I mean, some really sick, dark oppressors. And I'm not talking people. I'm just talking about the plans of the enemy. We fight battle not against flesh and blood, but all these spiritual forces of darkness that are bringing, you know, human trafficking, which has just been a focus this past week in this nation. Pornography, abortion, all of these oppressors that are just destroying a nation. But God has given us, as He gave Ehud, He's given us unlikely heroes, an unlikely plan with a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the truth, the Word of God. We got to wield it. We got to use it. We got to speak it. We got to declare it. And when we do, we're going to see oppressors falling dead, just like Eglon did. Amen. Amen. God uses the unlikely. I'm going to close up right now. So I hope as we see all this, you don't have to be some, you know, special sauce kind of person to be used by God in powerful ways. It doesn't say anything about Ehud, about how he was the most righteous man of all the Israelites. It obviously doesn't say that he's the strongest. It doesn't say he's the most capable. It said that he was restricted in areas of his life. He was different than others. It doesn't say that he was the youngest, the most agile. No. And I want us to understand that let's get it out of our minds that, oh, I'm too old. No, you're not. Do you still breathe? Come on now. Every breath God gives you is for His glory and for His purposes. Oh, but I'm not smart enough. What are you talking about? Just speak what God's already spoken to you. You don't have to come up with any kind of philosophy or anything. We just need to declare truth. We need to be who we are. We need to say what we know. And we need to give what we have. And in doing that, we will accomplish the unlikely plans that God has for us and through us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up as Pastor Phil closes us out.